Father God, as we spend these next few minutes reflecting on this wonderful message of Christmas, we ask that you will guide each one of us in our thinking. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Please sit down. It's generally accepted, of course, that Christmas is a time for memories. And inevitably, that is true. It's the time when we think back to previous years. In many families, we perpetuate customs, traditions, some of them quite silly, which have been handed down from one generation to another. And it's a time when we wallow a little bit in nostalgia and memories. And that's absolutely great as far as I'm concerned. But I just want to think a little bit about memory. I understand that what makes a memory is a sort of combination of things that come into our minds. The brain receives a combination of perhaps a picture of what we see in our mind's eye, as well as sounds and smells and sometimes feel. In other words, all of our senses combine together to form a memory in our minds. And when people suffer from memory loss, that process fails them and they just have a blank rather than that combination of impulses. So I wonder, when you think about Christmas, what do your senses produce for you? What picture comes into your mind? What sounds come into your head? What smells come into your nostrils? Do you have a picture of a family sitting around wearing funny hats? Or maybe, if any families still do this, roasting chestnuts on an open fire? Or do you hear the sound of a choir singing "O Holy Night"? Or perhaps, if you're less lucky, maybe your senses serve you up with the latest Band-Aid single. Or what about smells? Cooking turkey or cinnamon-scented candles? What do your senses serve up for you when you think about Christmas? Could it be a baby lying in a feeding trough that you see, surrounded by a group of gawping, dirty men? Could it be the sounds of an unfamiliar dialect, clipped words that don't really make sense to you, combined with animal grunts? Or could it be manure that you smell, and dampness, soiled clothes, and body odours? On Tuesday, I was reading a newspaper article by Polly Toynbee. She was writing about Downton Abbey, a programme which she says she enjoys immensely and will be watching tomorrow evening. "It's great entertainment," she wrote, "but the story is nothing like the reality of life in a country house at the beginning of the 20th century, particularly in its depiction of life below stairs, the life of the servants. For most people," she says, "working as servants in a big house, life was far tougher than it is portrayed in Downton Abbey." And in writing Downton Abbey, Julian Fellowes has chosen not to dwell, for example, on the lifestyle of the housemaids, who had to get up in their freezing cold attic rooms by about 5:30 a.m. in order to clear out and light the fires and prepare the house so that the people upstairs could get up into relative comfort. These housemaids, who spent a high percentage of the day on their hands and knees scrubbing floors or at sinks endlessly cleaning dishes, working very long hours with very little opportunity for personal interests or relaxation. And Polly Toynbee argues that Julian Fellowes has produced a very sanitized version of life below stairs. And also that we readily buy into this because a realistic picture would be far less relaxing. "What people wish for," she says, "is to be able to relax and enjoy the entertainment, not to be challenged by the vast discrepancy between those with inherited wealth and those who worked for them. But back to Christmas. Body odours, animal grunts, smelly, dirty people. All part of Christmas 2,000 years ago, but not really a part of Christmas 2014. We really have sanitised the Christmas story. And we did so earlier in this church, in our crib service. People with tea towels around their heads. Little girls vying to be Mary. Little boys vying not to be Joseph. We've all been there. We've all done it. We've all been enchanted by it. Now, I don't see myself as a killjoy or a Scrooge. I actually rather enjoy the turkey smells and even the scented candles. And I love hearing a choir sing Holy Night and enjoy roast chestnuts. And I don't even mind wearing a silly hat if that's what we have to wear. And I do enjoy nativity plays. But I do feel very strongly that it's not just the sights, the sounds, and the smells of the original Christmas that we have lost in our 2014 celebrations, but also it's the real joy, peace, and love that lies at the very heart of reconnecting with and appreciating what God was actually doing on that night 2,000 years ago. We tend to settle for a sanitized, unchallenging version of the events in Bethlehem and indeed of the whole life of Jesus. It's epitomized in how we depict Christmas and how we look at our crib sets and our Advent calendars and so on. And also perhaps in the way that at the end of the 12 days, we pack up our crib sets and also, I sense, effectively pack away Jesus for another 12 months. Let's suppose for a moment that the story that John read to us earlier of Jesus' birth in poverty in a stable is true. And for the record, I believe it is. And let's just suppose for a moment that this baby was in fact, in some miraculous way, God, as the second reading from Brenda stated. And again, for the record, I believe that he was. Then what does it all mean for us? Religions, all religions, are based around the worship of gods who are powerful. In many cases, probably most, followers of these gods follow out of a sense of fear and a hope that things will go well for them if they keep in with their God. And of course, for some, there is this dynamic in Christianity. But the unique point which drew me and still draws me to Christianity is this Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus didn't seek to cling to his godlike status, but allowed himself to be humbled, to be born in filth and poverty, the illegitimate son of a carpenter. At the end of the blue service sheet that you've got, there's a poem there which spoke to me very powerfully this year. Blessed art thou, O Christmas Christ, that thy cradle was so low that shepherds, poorest and simplest of earthly folk, could yet kneel beside it and look level-eyed into the face of God. But of course, it didn't just stop in the stable, because the baby grew up. He learned to read and write. He went through adolescence. He became a man. He showed himself to be a very loving and caring man, but also a wise and discerning one. Somebody to whom people would listen, and somebody who would listen to people. He taught them about what he called the kingdom of God, a way of life which was countercultural, unselfish, purposeful and fulfilling, and urged people to adopt this into their own lifestyles and priorities. Then after 33 years, he suffered an appallingly painful and squalid death. But a few days later, he was seen again, initially by a few people, and subsequently by several hundred. Backed by this evidence of all these people who saw him, his claim that through him we could lose our fear of death seems very plausible. And this life, which began on that first Christmas night, began not surrounded by scented candles or band-aid music, but in pain, filth, and poverty. Jesus' life was never easy. Life is never easy for us either, or not consistently so. We have good spells, of course, and should enjoy them and be grateful for them. But we also all experience times which are less good, when we are misunderstood, when we're frustrated and disappointed, when we're ill, when we're bereaved, many challenging situations, as the people of Glasgow, of course, know all too well this Christmas, as indeed they did last Christmas. And Jesus didn't set himself up as an all-powerful God who would interfere to supply a quick fix in such situations. Believing in Jesus doesn't mean that we can avoid misunderstanding, disappointment, pain, and bereavement. No, he doesn't just wave a magic wand to make such things disappear. But what he does promise us is that, having experienced the human existence himself, he understands what we are going through. And he will stand by us through the difficult times as well as the good times. Many people tonight will be focusing their thoughts on the events of Christmas Day 1914. We did for a few minutes earlier in the crib service. And that famous football match between the two front lines. I find it an amazing and inspiring story. But oh, how sad is the conclusion, where the soldiers went back into their trenches and very soon were firing bullets again, as if the Christmas truce had never happened. Will it be the same for us at the end of Christmas as it was for the First World War soldiers? Will we, as soon as our festivities are over, put away Jesus for another year? Or will we look beyond the sanitized baby in the advent calendars and the crib scenes to the real flesh and blood person who has promised to be there for us at all times and in all situations, not just for the 12 days of Christmas, but until the end of time? I do wish you a very happy Christmas, and also I wish you a real sense of God's peace and presence with you during 2015 and beyond. Amen.